Good morning. My name is Wade Hayes, and I am a rising senior at Collegiate School. Today, I will be reading from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, which can be found on the inside of your bulletin. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together as we prepare to hear the focus on the Lord's word this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come to you this morning asking that by your Spirit you would help us to not only understand your word, but to be moved by it, that we'd be affected, to be drawn into a deeper relationship of trust and reliance in you. We look to you now and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a shield to you, your very great reward. That's how God helps Abram with his fear. A little brief phrase, right to the point. How does that help him deal with his fears? God is continuing to train Abraham in faith, to build him up to a place where he's taking him from fear to a place of faith. To many of us, talking about fear may not connect. Some of you sitting here have things that come right to mind that you're fearful about. But for others of us, we might say, well, I may have some fears that are sort of small or peripheral to me. They don't seem to be at the heart of my life. Maybe we're scared of spiders, or we have fear of public speaking, but not something else doesn't come to mind real quickly. I want to suggest this morning that we are far more governed by our fears than we think. We may be able to comprehend easily when we have something that's very evident to us, how fears affect us. But we manage our fears very carefully and very thoroughly, and we've built up lots of protections to help us. Our fears are connected to deep longings that God created us to have. Larry Crabb and Dan Allender have described these deep longings in this way. On the one hand, we are created by God to have a longing for intimacy and for security. But on the other hand, we're created by God to have a longing to make impact, to be significant in this world. Much of what we do is driven out of these long, these deep down longings that we have. But often as we manage our fears, as we manage to try to seek to meet those longings, we don't really solve the fear, and we don't really end up meeting the longing. And our choices, our management strategies often end up creating more complexity and more problems instead of actually solving what we're looking for. For example, we procrastinate because we fear failure. We put off the work because we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to do or say something wrong or create something that doesn't work. The result is pressure builds up and builds up and builds up, and we either end up not even attacking the task, we just sort of let it go, or we do it at the last minute, and that leads to, that choice produces a mediocre or ineffective result. When in conflict with someone else, we fear being shown wrong and therefore inadequate. Sometimes we end up trying to solve it by intensifying the conflict. We may point out someone else's fault. We shift the blame. Or we may attack the other person, yell, or even get physical. Red-faced, we press our point because we fear being wrong. Sometimes we try another method. We defend ourselves and try to show the other person why we did what we did, why we said what we said. We try to explain it because we fear being misunderstood. Our tactics only produce greater conflict and more pain. When we're at school, we may say something bad about someone else, or we may treat someone poorly so that we'd be accepted by the people that we like and that we want to like us. We may get involved in things that we know that are not right just to be loved. The drive for us, that deep longing for intimacy, ends up being something that for middle school and high school students ends up pressing them into a sexual expression, because it's a way we just long to have a closeness, to be connected to someone else, to be loved. The problem isn't with our fears or with our deep longings. The problem is what we do with it, how we manage it. Where we go to seek resolution to our fears, where we go to have our deepest longings met, who it is we're looking to bring that resolution. These are fundamental longings that lie underneath much of our behavior. And much of what ends up happening is that we typically remain mostly unconscious to those realities. But God is the one who comes and helps us confront our fears. That's the first thing we want to look at this morning. It's when God comes to Abram that he begins to confront Abram and his fear. What did Abram fear? As we've been studying thus far, we see several things. First, God came to Abram and gave him a promise, but he called him to leave his homeland and to go to a land that he would show him. He left the place that he was familiar with. He left family. He left friends and went to a place that was uncertain and unspecified. He lived daily with uncertainty about his future. Abram feared the unknown. In the context of this particular passage, we find another thing that Abram was fearful about. There was a big alliance of a number of local kingships, nine in total, but five of them decided to rebel against the other four. And the five that rebelled included the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot lived, Abram's nephew. Their rebellion ended up in a defeat, and they were carted off into captivity. Abram, as he heard about this, went to rescue his nephew and actually achieved the victory and brought them back. But now he's embroiled himself in the center of political life and now can fear retaliation from that kingships and that alliance that might come back to retaliate against him. So a fear of the danger of retaliation. Lastly, he had a fear of an unfulfilled promise. And we see this in this text where he continues to grapple with the fact that he's childless. When God comes to him, he immediately, first thing that he wants to talk about and address with God is his childlessness. He's been promised a son. That's the way that the promise of blessing and blessing to the world is supposed to come. And yet he remains without a son. Abram's story reveals to us two different directions that comprise our fears. On the one hand, we fear the bad thing that might happen, something that we see that is on the horizon that we think might take place. For Abram, it's the retaliation of these kings that might come on him at any moment. On the other hand, we fear the good thing that might not happen. For Abram, that's the promise of a son. That might not take place. It might not occur. We cope with our fears in many different ways. But to just simplify it, there are two ways that are often described in terms of the ways in which we try to manage our fears. One is by becoming immobilized, by backing off, by becoming distant, sort of shutting down. That's one method of trying to deal with fear. The other is to seek to control. And the classic way this is put is it's either fight or flight. That's the way we deal with fear. But our fear management does not meet the goal of solving our fears, nor does it really go down to that place of meeting our deepest longings. But it often mires us in self-centeredness, and in greater brokenness. God alone is the one that can meet our deepest needs and shift us to a place of being other-centered so that we might bring actually life and healing into our world and our relationships. We need God's help to take us out of that place of fear into a place of faith. Like we often do, Abram's turned from a place of trust to his own personal management strategy when it relates to this problem of a son. And we see in verses 2 and 3, Abram has proclaimed his solution to God. He says, it's going to be Eliezer, this slave in my household, probably a trusted slave. He's going to be the one through whom you're going to do this blessing. But that's while it might be an acceptable choice in his culture, people did that if they were childless, it was not what God intended. It wasn't the plan and direction that God had opened up for him. That choice, if he'd have followed it, would have left Abram empty and the promise unfulfilled. This morning, question to ask ourselves is, what are the fears that are facing you today? Some of them may be very obvious in terms of fears related to your health, towards the future, uncertainties that you're facing. But let God help you to look at the anxieties that you face today. What are the bad things that you fear might happen? Might a relationship that's valuable to you break down? Might you lose a job? Might you fall into a continuing pattern of sin and brokenness that you can't get out of? You might experience financial ruin. Those are fears that might be there for us. And what are the good things that might not happen? Is there an area of your life that you long for transformation in, that you just are uncertain that it'll actually you'll actually see the change that you long for? Might fear that your children might not come to faith, or if they're in faith, they might not stay in the faith. You might fear the good thing of a healthy relationship might not develop for us. Let God come and meet you in the place of those fears. But how does God actually help us confront our fears? We see in this passage that God does so by freshly conveying His promise. That's what God does in this passage. He comes to Abram and initiates this fresh contact with him. And He proclaims to him, don't fear. I am your shield, your very great reward. And then a few moments later, He comes to him to describe the answer that He has for his need for a son. And He tells him, Abram, it's going to be from your own body that this son will come. It's not Eliezer, it's from your own body. God comes and freshly communicates His promise. In this passage, God initiates that contact by saying, the Scripture tells us that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This may seem like typical Bible language to us, and we might just gloss right over it. But there's something very dramatic taking place here. This is the only time in Moses' writings, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that we find these words used in reference to anyone receiving a word of the Lord, a vision directly to them. We find it used a lot more later in the Old Testament when the prophets hear the word of the Lord. But it's always a time in which God comes in a dramatic and powerful way to communicate something about who He is, what His character is like, and what He is going to do to work salvation, redemption, to bring transformation to a person's life and to the world. It's always a huge and dramatic event. Profoundly critical. But it's amazing that God delivers such a simple and brief message. He just says, I'm your shield, your very great reward. Really brief words. Not a lot of elaboration to them. But God is proclaiming the utter reliability of God. He is saying to Abram, this is the way that I'm going to meet you at that deepest place. I am going to provide security. I'm going to provide that stability that you long for in your life. The places that you're fearful that lead you to that place of insecurity. I'm going to meet you at that place. I will be your protection and your shield. It's a fresh reiteration of the promise that we've seen as we've read and studied thus far from Genesis 12, where God says, I will bless those that bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. He tells God, God tells Abram and us, I'm going to keep you secure and safe. I'm going to meet that deepest longing and need that you have. And I'm going to be there to help you make impact on your world. When Abram presents his management solution of bringing his selection of an heir to God, God doesn't chide him, but he quickly tells him, no, it's going to be from your own body. God again freshly describes his promise, reminding him from Genesis 12, it's through your line that this descendant is going to come who's going to bless you and be a blessing to the nations. It's a fresh reminder that God is giving. And he takes him out and gives him an object lesson, asks him to count the stars in the heavens to see if he can count them. That's how numerous your descendants will be. Again, a reiteration of what he has been told before in Genesis 12 and then in Genesis 13, where when Lot had moved off and they'd separated camps, God came to him then and told him, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sands, as the dust of the earth. The promise of chapter 12 is that Abram would be blessed so that the whole world might be blessed. God's promise expresses his plan to make everything right in this world. It's momentous not only to Abram, but for the restoration of the entire world. And the source of this relief is God himself. He is the one who will protect. He is the one who brings the great reward. He is the one who meets us in the deepest place of our longings. We'll not have the profound experience that Abram has in this text. This is one of the most momentous texts in Scripture. Some have even suggested this is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. We may not have that significant experience with God, but let's not think that Abram had it easy. To reflect just for a moment, there are many, many years that have passed between that first encounter with God in Genesis 12 and what we're reading this morning in Genesis 15. Years and years he has to live just on what was told him that one time in Genesis 12. And then a few years later, he's going to have an experience again of God coming and speaking to him. But years pass between these brief and momentous encounters. And our spiritual journeys are not so different than Abram's. We may have several profound encounters with God in our lifetime. Times when he meets us in special, profound, and dramatic ways. We experience his presence and his reality and his truthfulness. We see him in really deep and profound ways. But we, like Abram, live by his word that has been given to us. And we have a lot more word than Abram did. But we live with that same journey of remembering those words and living with them day by day. God is speaking to us, but perhaps not in a new way or telling us some new information, but he's always wanting to bring and refresh his promise to us day by day so that he might show himself to be the one who is our shield, our very great reward, that he is the one who is going to meet the deepest longings of our lives. Are you hearing God's promise in fresh ways? Do you have patterns in your life that you've set up so that you engage with him, so that you can remember and refocus on those things? Many of you know those patterns. One of them being regular time with God, setting apart time every day where we can get to absorb the Word of God, his promise to us in a fresh way, that we can interact with him in prayer and grapple with those things as they reverberate in our lives, as he helps us confront the fears of this day and that day by the promise that he's refocusing on. We may take periods of our days to set aside, just like Jesus did, to go apart and away from everyone for a longer block of time. It might be an afternoon. It might be staying up late and having time in the night just to be together, getting up early, or just going away to another place so that we might have quiet moments to reflect. Could be that it's through the personal relationships that are significant in your life, a brother and sister who might help you reflect on God's promises and the things that you're dealing with in a fresh way, to help you to take you from a place of fear to faith. Many have selected to go to a Christian counselor so that they can regularly take time to focus on some of the things that they know are fear patterns in their life, so that they may grapple with those and freshly gain a perspective on God's promises, so that they might be brought from a place of fear into faith. Well, I can assure you that if you're not taking time to hear regularly and to listen to God's promises so that He can help you freshly confront the things that you daily deal with, that you're going to be hearing from this culture and this world, and it's going to give you a very different message. It's going to encourage you to trust yourself, to come up with your own management strategy, and to try to deal with things apart from God. We need God to help us to move from fear to a place of faith and trust. There's one key point that remains. God does not merely help us deal with our fears and seek to meet our deepest longings in some private manner. But His promise helps us as it draws us into God's great redemptive plan. God is building redemptive faith in us. He is training us to bring us from a place of fear into a place of faith. The result of God's interaction with Abram is that Abram's brought to a new place of trust and readiness to play a key role in God's plan of redemption for the world. Verse 6 is one of the most pivotal verses in all of the Bible. It says, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Short phrase again, but a dramatic description of God's work to bring redemption to the whole world. This passage links the message of the whole Bible, giving a clear picture of what faith is and of how it works to establish a relationship with God. It's a brief statement of the gospel, the good news of how God's work is setting out to redeem this whole world. The Apostle Paul uses this particular passage to repeatedly teach of God, the center of God's redemptive plan, to describe it and clarify how God has taken a broken, rebellious people and has brought them back into a place of restored relationship with God. It's through His own action and agency that He's brought this about. Faith is the response to God's promise. We see God coming to Abram, giving him promise, and the response that Abram expresses is trust. It is faith. And we're told here that God credits that to him as righteousness. Two ways I think we can comprehend what's going on here and how this plan of redemption is wrapped up in these very short descriptions. First, God is working out a plan so that He might meet the deepest needs that we have for acceptance and to go to the lengths that He would take to provide for that acceptance with God. A rebellious people who have gone our own way, He initiates that relationship. He makes promises to us and He fulfills them. And the key fulfillment that He accomplishes for us is to take our sin on Himself, so that we might have our sins forgiven. And so we look forward to the cross and understand that Jesus is the one who takes our unrighteousness on Himself so that we might receive His perfect record, His righteousness. And it's credited to us as right standing with God. God accepts us not because of who we are and what we've done, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Abram is not perfect. And we see in this text that he continues in a path of continuing to fail. In the next chapter, we're going to see him coming up with another personal management strategy. He's going to find, okay, it's out of my own body. Okay, I'll have a son by my maid Hagar. It's out of my own body, but it's another solution that he's come up with. That's not what God's plan is. Abram's accepted because of what Christ has done for him, because of a payment of sin that's been accomplished on his behalf. And he has had his sin forgiven by that payment, and he's had a righteousness credited to him. God meets that deepest longing that we have of acceptance by His own promise and His own fulfillment of that promise in gaining our acceptance with God. We're right with God because of that. The second thing that's going on here is that this righteousness, this righteous standing, is a right relationship with God. God has drawn Abram from a place of unbelief into a standing of faith. A place of fear into a standing of faith. It's a right relationship with God where there's trust and dependence. Where we once were independent from Him, doing our own personal management strategies, He's now taken him and put him in a place of relationship to God. And it's a pattern that is the redeeming process that He's about working in us. A place of trust and reliance on God where our deepest longings begin to be met, sets us free and makes us whole again and begins to reclaim our own lives as well as begin to spill over to the relationships that we have and to spill over to the whole world. A dramatic thing that God is doing when He makes promises to Abram. This saving faith is a blessing that not only transforms us, but it transforms all our relationships and our world around us. This message of living by faith is one that communicates this great truth that we're studying these weeks together. That we're blessed by that gracious work of God so that we might be a blessing to others. This time of year is a time of regular reflection for our family. My father died about 11 years ago from the effects of cancer. It was on June 30th, so we usually take some time in July to really reflect on his life. And we do that not just because we are grieving, but because we also saw a lot in him that affected us deeply in the transformation that took place in his life. And I think he's a good example for us this morning because he was a person like many of us who wasn't the some big fears that he was dealing with. The cancer was certainly a tough go. But if you could characterize a fear that really probably dominated more of his life was he loved to be liked by people. He was the guy who was very friendly, loved to be funny and engaging, had really good social relationships with other people. That was something that gave a lot of life to him. But God took him from a place by showing him his promises, by showing him in fresh ways what God had done for him, from a place that where he was more living for that sort of social acceptance to a place where increasingly he was convinced of God's love for him, of his acceptance with God, of being at a place where he looked forward to the transformation that was happening in him and looked forward ultimately each day he drew nearer to death. To going to be with the Lord and having that work completed. And it began to grip him more and more deeply so that really changed him so that he was able to be freed up to be much more risky in his relationships. And so he wanted to share with old work associates, with neighbors, with friends and family, even friends and family here at Third. Passionate about trying to pass on that great good news that he was experiencing more and more deeply that was setting him free so that he might see that happen for others. And they might find their deepest longings met in the Lord and might meet and know him. Are you hearing God's promises freshly? Are you letting him take you from a place of fear to a place of faith? Commit yourself to take time to listen, to hear God speaking to you. I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do rejoice this morning that you are God who continues to come to us. That you've given us the profound word that you've given us, a promise that you would come and take away our sin, that you would meet us at the place of our brokenness, and that you would draw us into a relationship with yourself where we are accepted by you. We are loved by you. And we are drawn into a place of trust and dependence, reliance upon you that begins to rebuild our lives as you meet those deepest longings, as you meet us at the places of our fear. Lord, work that grace in us. We look to you for your profound work in our hearts, that we might not only experience your blessing more deeply and richly, but that we might be freed by it to pass that great gift on to others. Work your grace in us, Lord Jesus, we ask it in his name. Amen.